And dear brethren, I wish the peace of God is with all of you on this Sabbath day in the midst of a troubled world, and we know it's heading for bigger trouble. I will read to you a few of the conflicts that are going on now, and we know that according to statistics, very few years in the 6,000 years we know of human history, there has been peace on earth, or not a war, a conflict going somewhere. Some have made that type of study, but here, let's look at a few ones that you are very aware of. There is a war in Ukraine. You know that very well. It started just about 4 years ago. It continues on and on. There's a civil war in Sudan, which has been in civil wars almost for more than 20 years, erupting here and there. In Myanmar, where we have brethren, also there is a civil war there. And then in Haiti, the gangs are having battle to gain territory in Port-au-Prince. There is still the war in Gaza. It's not over yet. And the one between Israel and Hezbollah is still going on. It's not over. And then Israel against Iran with the United States, Syria, and Yemen is going on. And then conflicts persist in Sudan, Nigeria, Congo, Burkina Faso, Somalia, and Mali, where the Al-Qaeda movement and forces are closing on the capital of Mali in Africa. It goes on and on, my dear brethren. Germany is now preparing for the third and final world in God history, in world history. All of humanity and all life upon this planet, if Jesus Christ does not intervene, could disappear in this third world. And they know it's going to happen. Amazingly, they know. Germany is quickly preparing for that. And we know that ten kings, or whatever they are, will join them and become a great power. Now, brethren, we know Jesus Christ is going to come and bring peace to the world. But first, it's good to ask ourselves, what is the cause of so many conflicts? Why there is no end to it in human history? Whatever we know, history is written with blood. What is the cause? I would say the main cause of conflict after conflict, and we know the worst is still coming. What's the cause of it? Brethren, the Bible gives us, and I would say is the fundamental cause, maybe not the only one, but let's read the cause in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. God gives us a plain and simple answer. Chapter 13 of the book of Proverbs, verse 10. By pride comes only contention. By pride comes only contention. If you analyze the cause of each one of these conflicts, there is pride inside there. If we go deep enough, or sometimes not necessary to go deep enough, there is pride. So we always say, yeah, but Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to solve the problem. But you know, brethren, and I say this for you and for me, he is not going to do it alone. He wants to do it with a little flock that he mentions in chapter 12 of the book of Luke. If you want to look at it. He's preparing it on chapter 12 and verse 32 of the book of Luke. He says, Luke 12, 32. Do not fear, little flock. The one that was mentioning our dear friend, Mr. Oral, in the sermonette. Do not fear, little flock. He's referring to you and me. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we know, for sure, and like Dr. Hay used to say, we know, that we are being offered to rule this world. But there are conditions to be part of that little flock. And I ask this question to you and me, my dear brethren, because the time is short, as we know things coming, frankly, to an end. We know pride will continue. For example, let's see how God describes the chief of the beast power, and he's characterized by this definition that we have tried to understand. Only by pride comes contention. And that comes to each one of us, brethren, and I will ask a few more questions in just in a moment. So in chapter 10 of the book of Isaiah, God mentions the one who is going to be what we know as the beast power. It's in chapter 10 of the book of Isaiah. Let me find here the verse, Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 12. It says here, the words of a wise, what's this? Excuse me, brethren. Chapter 10 and verse 12 of the book of Isaiah. Here it is. 10 and verse 12. It says, therefore, it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion. That means the end of 42 months of the rule of the beast powers from Jerusalem, practically to all the world, my dear brethren. We're about to see that happening. I cannot set dates. We cannot set dates. Which is going to come. And on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria. This is the beast. It's a human being, brethren. And the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, anyway, he thinks that it's by his own power that he has conquered practically the whole world. And why he describes him as proud with a haughty look in his eyes. So, my dear brethren, the question that comes up, is Christ is going to rule this world with a small flock. That's you and me, and the ones that God knows that are around, that in the church of God, that are fulfilling his will, and we don't know exactly of everyone, but we know that's the strength that guides us in the living church of God, as it was explained in the sermonette. So my question, brethren, is, Christ is called the King of Peace, King of Salem. The Apostle Paul describes him as such in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. He describes him as Melchizedek, the King of Salem, which means King of Peace. So, if pride is the cause of contention, we could say that humility will be the one that begets peace and harmony. So the question is, brethren, are we ready? Are we ready to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to be a human and then submitted himself to bear our sins all the way, to be crucified with the most horrible torture invented by human beings and die for us? But, my dear brethren, he humbled himself to the utmost. And as it is written, he who humbled himself will be exalted. And we know the Father has exalted him, and he will be more so when he comes back to rule this world as the King of Peace. Now, if pride is the cause of contention, brethren, the main question that comes to us is, are we ready? Are we humble? That's a requirement. The number one requirement to enter the kingdom of God was stated by Jesus Christ in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. We call it the Beatitudes. Let's read here chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. And seeing the multitudes, he went on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, I have researched that expression, brethren. We don't always know what it really means, to be poor in spirit. Sometimes people use it very wrongly to mean someone that's lacking initiative or that's lazy or something like that. This is something very different, brethren. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It means the humble. It's the first condition. He says, after that, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If he is the king of peace, and he humbled himself to prove it, now he says to those that are the little flock that is going to rule the world with him, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we wonder, brethren, are we fulfilling this? Humility is the one who could say begets peace, brethren. So the question is, Christ said, he who is faithful in what is little will be faithful in what is much for eternity. So we ask ourselves, brethren, is there a peace in our homes? That's where it starts. It's inside us, brethren. Is there peace between husband and wife? And wife and husband? Is there peace between parents and children? And children and parents? Let's remember the statement of Malachi, the last verse of the Old Testament that links us to the New Testament is, speaking of Elijah, that is to come, he will turn the heart of the parents or the fathers to their children and the heart of the children to their parents. That's a description of peace, harmony, love. And that starts in our own homes, my dear brethren. I say it for you and for me. Are we being now showing, are we showing the fruit of peace in our own lives? Are we really preparing to rule the world with the Prince of Peace? And is the first condition to enter the kingdom of God according to the Beatitudes is, blessed are the poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, there we have a tremendous example that I will give to you. First of all, Jesus Christ himself, about being peaceful, about being patient. And then later on, he says, blessed are the meek, because they will inherit the earth. Again, the question is, brethren, I say for you and for me, I'm preaching for myself. Are we meek at home? Do we have that self-restraint that in a way portrays that sentence of Jesus Christ? The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. How does that apply to our lives today as we prepare day by day to follow the example of Jesus Christ and qualify by being poor in spirit, by being faithful in what is little? If we are not faithful in little things, we will not be faithful in much. If we are not able to achieve peace in our own homes, brethren, with our own children, we will not qualify to rule with Christ. But that takes what he said. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What that means is what he said. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? We still have a carnal nature, brethren, that we have to rule over it. You want to rule with Christ over the world. We have to overcome. That's one of the conditions to be an overcomer, is to be able to achieve peace. And we only achieve that peace if we practice that condition that Christ put as number one, to follow him. If someone wants to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's a lot of violence inside our own temple, brethren, when we really struggle to control our tongue and put to death, crucify anything that would trouble peace in our own environment, not only at home, but at work or wherever we are, dear brethren. It takes that self-denial day by day if we want to achieve peace. I talk for all of us. And it's an amazing statement, and I will show you a few examples. The one that is very important, you know, often there are discussions that come up at home, mainly between husband and wife. What's the best way to have peace? Not to let our carnal reaction answer to a challenge or to a question or to something that's starting a conflict in our own house. If we're able to refrain ourselves, to deny ourselves, put to death, crucify our carnal nature day by day, we will achieve peace. Be done, because then Christ will be the Prince of Peace, will start manifesting himself through us in our own house. And each one has that challenge. The father should be the main example, the mother also, and the children. And they will learn it when we practice it, brethren. And the most difficult thing is the following. That when we start practicing that principle of denying ourselves, put to death, crucify our carnal nature, it takes time for the others to understand. And this goes mainly to the fathers at home, but it goes to everyone. It takes time. And it takes self-denial to continue to master our carnal reactions in a way to put them to death, to crucify them day by day. That's the only way we can achieve peace, brethren. And I show you an example of this. Let's see. The first example is Jesus Christ himself, brethren, our supreme example. And let's see what he says to us. In chapter 11 of the book of Matthew, we read the following statement, my dear brethren. Chapter 11 of the book of Matthew, he says, verse 29. Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you. You know, brethren, you can ask people, what's the yoke? And they can answer you a lot of answers, different answers. But this one answer that is valid. You know, I have to look for it. Tried in every corner of the Bible. And I finally found it in chapter 5 of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, I will go to the great men, says Jeremiah, and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord. So you wonder, what's the way of the Lord? Let's interpret every sentence here so we are sure we're walking on solid ground. The chapter 119 in the Bible starts exactly with that clarifying statement. Chapter 119 of the Psalms, chapter 119 of the book of Psalms says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. There it is. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they that walk in his ways. And there's more and more. If you try to look in Psalm 119, how many times the way is compared or put in equal statement with the law of God. So let's continue with Jeremiah. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke. So now we put it together. You broke the yoke, and the yoke here, we're talking of the ways of God, is the law of God. So they were breaking God's laws. They were idolaters and many other things to whom Jeremiah was speaking. But these have altogether broken the yoke. That's the law of God. And burst the bonds. So we have a definition of the law of God is the yoke. We have to submit to that yoke. But it's very interesting that Christ said, once again, how can we learn peace by following his example? Let's continue in chapter 11 of the book of Matthew. Let's go there again. Chapter 11, verse 29. Well, let's start in 28. He says, you're so beautiful. This theme for another sermon. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and obey my commandments. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. There is the example. Christ proved how lowly, which is humble, he was. He submitted to the will of the Father all the way to the most ignominious, well, I don't know how you say that in English, the most terrible death in the cross. He humbled himself, being the one through whom the whole universe was created. So, you will have rest for my soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, that completes, or in a way, is enlightened by the statement of the Apostle John in his first epistle, chapter 5, and verse 3. Christ said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, in 1 John, chapter 5, and verse 3, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That's more or less an equivalent of what Christ said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, an example that will help us, brethren, to achieve peace in our home is a simple one that we find also in the book of James, chapter 3. Let's look at it. I know you know all these scriptures, brethren, but it's good to review them because we are preparing to rule the world. And if we don't rule our own tongue, which is the expression of our carnality or our maturity, we're not qualifying to it. That's the way, and it takes self-denial to control the tongue. And let's see how James put it so beautifully. He says, in chapter 3, verse 2, of the book of James, chapter 3, verse 2, it says, for we all stumble in many things in trying to follow Christ. You say, we stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. In other words, he's a disciple of Jesus Christ who's getting ready to rule the world. He is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body, deny himself, control the tongue, not offend with the tongue, neither your wife, neither your children, neither your friends. If we go to that, we are learning to achieve that violence that it takes to master our carnality and control our tongue. And then we start learning what it means to imitate Jesus Christ and to have self-control by denying ourselves is a daily preparation to rule this world. That's exactly what the world lacks. You know, today, sad to say, leaders, they don't control their tongues. They say whatever comes to their minds and create trouble by it all over the place. So there are many other examples we have used, but that's one to make things simple, is one of how to be meek, because it takes time to control ourselves, to shut our mouth instead of answering according to a reaction of our carnality. So we learn that way, if we keep that in mind, to follow Christ and prepare to rule the world, because the time is running out, my dear brethren. So let's see other examples that God gives to us by seeing that the ones he's using that we know that will be ruling the world with Christ within just a few more years. Christ himself, we already know how he humbled himself. Now, let's look at someone else in the chapter 3 of the book of John, of the Gospel of John. We see another example of humility, meekness, conditions to inherit the earth, conditions to rule the world. Chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, and we see this beautiful example. Chapter 3, the Gospel of John. Let's start in verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. When then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy is mine is fulfilled. This joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of one the earth, the early is, speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. You know, he knew exactly what his role was. Pride is a deception, brethren. The first sin in the history of the universe was committed because of pride. The one who became Satan, he thought, his heart was lifted up. I'm not going to go into all those scriptures, but he saw his splendor, his intelligence, his beauty, his wisdom, and he was kind of very impressed with himself, brethren. And he came to the conclusion that he knew better than God, than his creator who had given him all what he was proud of. And he thought that he could replace God in his throne. That's what pride is, brethren. Pride is a deception. It's to believe we are something that we are not. Humility, like I have said in some sermon years ago, humility comes from the word humus, which means dirt. Humility is a sound perception of reality. To know exactly what we are dust of the earth. By the mercy of God, he has put his spirit on us, so we be transformed into spirit beings. If we are overcomers, if we learn what humility is the main virtue, brethren. There are many others: humility, meekness, to rule with Christ this world that has never known peace. Since Adam and Eve committed the sin, you know, first thing that happened after that was an assassination of Cain, killing his brother, you know. So, since then, the world has not known real peace. So, Christ teaches us that humility is a sound perception of reality, what we are. We are dust of the earth. And to understand what our role is, John clearly understood what was his role. He was preparing the people to receive the one who was going to take away the sin of the world. And he knew exactly what his role was. And as he was, people were going to him. He said, it's necessary that he grows than I decrease. It's exactly the opposite of what the one who became Satan did. Exactly the opposite. He lifted up himself. You will look at it when God speaks of the Prince of Tyre in chapter 28 of the book of Ezekiel. I won't go into all of that. And he speaks of the King of Tyre, which no other than Cherub that became the adversary, because he lifted up himself. He didn't acknowledge what his role was. So we have to be very careful with that, brethren. And the problem with this, all these conflicts, is that people that are heading those nations, they believe, you know, they say civil war, and our brethren are hiding from all that conflict in the forest. Because there is one party that thinks, I am right, I am qualified to be the ruler of Myanmar, for example. And there is another one who says, no, it's not you. And both thinks they are qualified. And that creates conflict. That is pride. And so that's how we can explain every conflict practically that is on the face of the earth. Now we have the bright example of John. And Jesus Christ said of him, let's see that, he humbled himself. And let's see chapter 11 of the book of Matthew. We are going to see how he describes John the Baptist in chapter 11. He says, in verse 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. That's what Christ is saying there. He's exalting him. If we read about John the Baptist, he was humbling himself. He was doing the opposite. They were going in different directions. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Of course, he's speaking of those born of a woman. There is no one greater than John the Baptist. He doesn't say he's the greatest, but he says there is no one greater than him, because he had a humble heart. And God exalts those that humble themselves. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is the one who is born again, not of a woman, but of God. And then, of course, will be greater than John the Baptist. For among those that are born of women, there is no one greater than him, because he humbled himself. And we can be absolutely sure, he being a figure of Elijah, that God is going to use it greatly in the kingdom of God. Because we know when Christ transfigured himself, there were two individuals there talking with him. Were they Moses and Elijah? And this is what God says about John the Baptist, who is a figure of Elijah. That means he had the same character. He was a humble man. He knew what his role was. He didn't try to take over something that was not his. And that's what creates conflict. Because when we are deceived by pride, we think we deserve something and we go for it. So that's what David said, and here's another example we're going to see now in chapter 19 of the book of Psalms. Let's see what David declares concerning this trait that is essential to be in the kingdom of God. In chapter 19 of the book of Psalms, he says, verse 12, chapter 19, verse 12. And we know David is going to rule over the 12 tribes. Let's see his character reflected in his words here. Chapter 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? cleanse me from secret faults. You know, this is a wrong translation. You check any good commentary, it's not secret fault. Secret faults would be what someone does in secret. What he means here is faults that are hidden to me. And you know, pride is a deception. When we are proud, we don't see ourselves as we are. That's where the proud does not accept correction. Because someone is saying to him the size he is, and he doesn't want to accept it. He greatly offended. That's what it says in chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs. Do not correct a proud person. He will despise you because he is deceived. I am here and you are telling me I have these problems. You are wrong and he will hate you for it. But he says, correct a wise man and he will love you. So I hope, brethren, if any one of you wants to correct me, I'm putting myself here in a very dangerous spot. If you come and correct me, I will have to love you for it. You know? According if I'm consistent with my words here. So, listen, what that means, you can look at dictionaries, it is not secret faults. Secret faults are the ones that are secret for all others, but someone who commits a secret sin, he knows what he's doing. So what he's saying here, it says, cleanse me from faults that are hidden to me. That's what it means. If you can't verify it, and you will realize that's exactly what it means. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. You know, this also, I don't know why, but I check many translations and vocabulary and commentaries to know what really means. It says, what it means is, keep your servant from great pride. From pride. Presumptuous sins maybe means that, but it's probably a plural of majesty, saying that a great sin, let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. You look in another translation, I have one here, I will be blameless of great rebellion, because pride begets rebellion. First, contention, and it's a deception that breeds contention and ends up in rebellion, and finally in destruction. That's the way of pride, my dear brethren. They are not going to be in the kingdom of God. So let's see. Then I shall be blameless, and I will be innocent of great rebellion. That's what it means. The devil sinned. He thought he was more qualified than God to rule the world. And that led him to start contention with one third of his angels. And he ended up in rebellion and is going to end up in destruction, my dear brethren. And that rebellion produced the destruction of the earth as it was in that time. So we have the example of Jesus Christ. We have the example of Elijah, which is, we can see it in John the Baptist, the way he was. And Elijah was talking with Jesus Christ. And then let's see what Moses was. He's going to rule the world with Christ. And we can see in the book of Numbers how God himself describes the character of Moses, my dear friends. Now you will say, because God says that he was a meek man, and we know he had a few explosions. But put yourself at the head of 6,000 complainers, my friend, to see how much we can stand that thing. He cried out to God. He said, did I beget these people? You put it to me like a mother has to carry his baby? How can I take care of all these people that are complaining all the time? And God said, okay, I'm going to give you 70 more. 70 more people that will help you carry the burden of. But if you read the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, brethren, and how he remembers things in the book of Deuteronomy, you will see, boy, oh boy, he really was what God says about this man. And he is an example of someone who is going to rule the world. The greatest one is Christ. He submitted to the type of death. He submitted himself, the maximum expression of humility, and submission. And then he says, God says here about Moses. Numbers 12, verse 3. This is the word of God. And he says the following. Now the man Moses was very humble. Other versions said very meek. What did Christ pronounce on the Mount of Olives? Blessed are the meek. The meek means those are slow to anger. God himself describes his own character when he pronounced his name, which means what he is not just a sound like some people that are, you know, deceived by this doctrine of the sacred names. The name is what someone is. It's the character. And God describes himself in chapter 34 of Exodus when he said to Moses, I will declare my name before you. He says, the eternal. And one of the first things he says, slow to anger. That means meek. And when he came as a human, he said, learn from me, who are meek and humble in spirit. So he's our first example. The other example, of course, is John the Baptist, Elijah, who was talking. He was not John the Baptist, but the Elijah in a vision was there talking to Christ when he transfigured himself. And the other one was Moses. And look what God says. Now the man Moses was very humble. In other translations, said very meek. More than all men who were on the face of the earth. There is that trait of character of Moses. And he is going to rule the world with Jesus Christ. So we're seeing the examples of the character of these men that we know. We have to follow Christ's example. We have to follow John the Baptist's example, Elijah's example, Moses' example, meek. That's what they are going to rule the world. And then we have another one with King David. Let's read how, I don't like very much the translation here of the New King James, but let's read it anyway. In Psalm 131, I love this psalm, how David, being there. At that time, he was the most powerful king on the face of the earth. Nobody dared to face him. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty. And it were true. And you don't see any example. David was a valiant warrior, but he was not haughty. You don't find a scripture that would use, boy, this man was haughty. He was not. And that's a tremendous example of how close he was to God. Because God resists the proud. God resists the proud and gives his grace to the humble. It's in the book of Proverbs. It's in the book of James. It's in the book of Peter. God resists the proud. We are heading for Pentecost. And if we are proud, we also have to examine ourselves as we examine ourselves for the Passover. That God will give or has given us his spirit. Otherwise, if we are proud, he will not give it to us. Or maybe he has not given it to us. We have to examine ourselves. And I will mention that a little bit later on, my dear brethren. He says here, Psalm 131, written by David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, not with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. So we know he's going to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. And here is confirmed by the word of God. He was a humble man. Some other kings that were rebuked by prophets, like Asa, who did very well. But when the prophet rebuked him for searching an alliance with Syria to fight Israel, he was so angry that he put him in prison. So, otherwise he seemed to have been a fine king, but sometimes at the end, we made the worst mistakes, brethren. We have to be careful with that. David was over 50 years old when he committed that adultery. That was a terrible sin. But we have to watch ourselves too. Don't say, I've been in church for 30 years, I'm okay. He who stands, let him be careful lest he dies, he falls, is the warning that Paul gives to us. So we see here the attitude of David. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time and forth. So we have Jesus Christ going to rule the world. He says, learn from me. I'm meek and humble. We have an example of John the Baptist, who was declared the Elijah that was to come by Jesus Christ. That means, and he said, there's no one bigger than him among those born of women, because he was humble. Another example. And I'm sure he will be there. There are three Elijahs, according to our understanding of, I might be wrong, but this is the first Elijah. The second Elijah was John the Baptist. Christ said, if you want to accept it, he is the Elijah that was to come. Speaking of John the Baptist, and he said, there's no greater man born of a woman on the face of the earth than that man. And then we know there is a third Elijah coming who is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons and the heart of the sons to their fathers. And speaking of no offending by word, to fulfill that commandment, Mr. Armstrong used to say, we have a Elijah-like work. That means it concerns all of us to fulfill that statement, that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons, of the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. And it corresponds to all of us to fulfill that. Otherwise, we're not fit to enter the kingdom of God. Like I said, we don't have peace in our own homes because we know how to deny ourselves. We know how not to provoke to anger our children. And if we provoke them to anger, we have to ask them to forgive us, even if we are the father of the house or the mother. We have to be humble enough to say, son, I'm sorry. I provoked you to anger. And if we are humble, they learn to be humble. They learn to ask for forgiveness. If we are never wrong, they will never be wrong either. So it depends on our, we fail many times, like James said, but we have the obligation to work continually to rein our tongue, because that's the sign of a perfect man. And that's what Christ needs in his kingdom, my dear brethren. People with self-control, and that's manifested with a tongue. Let's see 1 Peter 5:5. 1 Peter 5:5. We will find there that verb that 1 Peter 5:5. Yes. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So God will give his spirit to those that are humble. It's in Proverbs 3:34, if you want to look for it or write it down. It's exactly the same statement. And we find it in James 4:2. So it's quite repeated quite a few times for us. Chapter 4:6. God resists the proud, you see, but gives grace to the humble. That's what there will be no one who is proud ruling the world with Christ. We have to take that very seriously, my dear brethren. Let's see a few examples of how God hates pride, brethren. Let's look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, we find that here. Actually, the last verse of chapter 15 of the book of Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and believe before honor is humility." We all will have our trials, our tests that will humble us. That's the unique purpose of God the Father, so that Christ can live in us. You are proud, there is no place for Jesus Christ in us, brethren, to have to deny ourselves like the Apostle Paul. He says, "I live, but I don't live. I'm crucified with Christ. I have learned to crucify my fleshly nature and my tongue, mainly who expresses our carnality." He learned to crucify it and let Christ live in him. He was well qualified at that time, brethren, to rule with Christ. He's waiting for that crown of gold that is prepared for him. So let's get back to chapter 16 of the book of Proverbs and see how God does not like pride and how pride is known. It's a very simple key. Maybe I should say that before in chapter 9. In chapter 9, I already mentioned that, brethren, but we have to repeat this ourselves over and over. In chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs, in verse 7, "He who reproves a scoffer," that means someone who is haughty, who is proud. If you reprove a scoffer, get shame for himself, and get himself a blemish. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to the wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. May God help us to be that way, brethren, to deny our carnality when someone corrects us. Dr. Meredith used to say, even if he corrects us in the wrong way, because that is the right way to correct. Let's look at both sides of the story there. But if we want to be like Jesus Christ, we have to endure even when we are corrected in the wrong way. We should correct with love, watching ourselves, that we can fall also. In chapter 6 of the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual," that means you who are not carnal, you who can control your tongue and your attitudes by the Spirit of God, by denying yourself and crucifying day by day our carnal nature. We have made a study about that before. It's good to continually review it. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ." So there condition how to correctly, excuse me, the pleonasm here, but in chapter 6 says, you do it with a spirit of meekness and humility, knowing that we can also commit the same mistakes. Let's go back to chapter 16, excuse me to take you from here to there, and there are a few statements here about God, how God looks at pride. And pride, we can know we have it when we hate correction. That's the best measurement. It's high technology, better than artificial intelligence, my friend. We can know if we are proud, if we react in a negative way. And even if we are not the object absolute of that correction, we shouldn't be taking it so seriously either, you know. In chapter 16, verse 5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Brethren, this is powerful. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Remember what he says about the beast power, the king of Assyria, you know. Let's read verse 18 of the same chapter. Chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction. Like I said, pride is a deception, to believe what we are not. That happened to the devil, and he thought he could sit in God's throne. In other words, he broke the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And he put himself in the place of God. And he committed many others. He dishonored his father, because God is the father of the angels, not by begettal, but by creation, and many others. And a haughty spirit before. Pride goes before destruction. 16, and destruction, what happened? The devil was deceived. He thought he was better than God. And even now he still believed that. And the Bible says they will be deceiving and being deceived. The deceivers will be deceiving and being deceived. He thinks, although it's written there in chapter 12 of Revelation, that his next attack on the throne of God is going to fail. And he's going to be cast to the earth. He doesn't believe it. He's still, because he's deceived. Pride goes before destruction. So, pride is a deception. It's believe what we are not. That's why a proud person, when he's corrected, he says, I'm not that way. And others see it, us, as we don't see ourselves. And someone sees that he has a problem, but he doesn't see it himself. He's deceived. And he thinks more of himself than he ought to. So that humility is a sound perception of reality. We are just dust of the earth. And if God has put us somewhere in his work, we are not to be seeking a place that God has not given to us. And that is what causes rebellion when there is pride, because there's deception, because there's contention, and it causes rebellion, and it ends in destruction. We're about to see that when Christ comes to rule the world. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. Let's look at another one. Here is about meekness. Verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit is manifested in his words, that we have said, than he who takes a city. So, brethren, if we have some pride, and it's possible we still have some, I know you are here because you repented, and that's an act of humility, to acknowledge our sins. Otherwise, there's no repentance. But still, brethren, it's something we have to fight, because it tends to get back to us. There is a way, you know, we're advised before Passover, but here we are before Pentecost, to examine ourselves. But I tell you one thing, brethren, and you know it. We need help. Why do we need help to examine ourselves? Because we have to examine our heart. And you know what the Bible says about our heart. In chapter 19, or chapter 17 of the book of Jeremiah, we find this expression. Jeremiah chapter 17. It says the following that you know very well. So, God tells us in the book of Corinthians about three times, twice in 1 Corinthians, examine ourselves before Passover. And then in 2 Corinthians, the last chapter, God says the same thing. Examine yourselves. Well, brethren, we need help. Why do we need help? Let's look at chapter 17, verse 9 of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. So we tend to be proud because we deceive ourselves. We don't see ourselves as we are. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? You are going to examine ourselves by ourselves, brethren. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Because what we are will come out. So we need help. God says, he says to examine yourselves. Okay. But at the same time, he says, who will know the heart? I, the Lord, know it. So we have to ask God to help us. And that's what I read to you, and I'm going to read it again. Chapter 19 of the book of Psalms. David says to God, he says, deliver me from secret faults, which means from sins that I don't know, that I don't realize I have. That's chapter 19. We already saw it. Let's look at other scriptures here in the book of Psalms. For example, in chapter 33 of the book of Psalms. In chapter 33 of the book of Psalms, it says, chapter 33, verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. So let's look at another one in the book of Psalms. Let's see if I have it here. Chapter 33, chapter 36. No, that's not it. Let's look at the book of Chronicles, brethren. Chapter 1. No, first book of Chronicles, and we'll see what God says to us, brethren. We cannot hide from him in any way. Chapter 28. In verse 9 of the book of Chronicles. Here is David shortly before he died. He speaks to his son Solomon. Chapter 28, verse 9 of 1 Chronicles. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches the hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. I mean, before a thought is crystallized in our minds, God already knows it. Before it's put together, God knows the motivation. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So we cannot hide from God, brethren. In chapter 15 of the book of Proverbs, we find the same statement. It says in verse 11, chapter 15 of the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. So how much more the hearts of the sons of men? So we need help. God knows exactly how we are. And let's look. There's a few others. Well, there looks a beautiful one here in chapter 119 of the book of Psalms. 119 towards the very end. Psalm 119, he says, in verse 176, he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And there is another beautiful one. It's the last verse of chapter 139 of the book of Psalms. Even in the beginning, he describes how well God knows us. In the first verse, he says, chapter 139 of the book of Psalms, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. And behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Like he searched our reins, like he says, you know, our kidneys, where the adrenals are. He knows the motivations that come from there before we have even put them together, my dear brethren. So let's read at this one here. This one, chapter 139. And we should fast and pray and really ask God to do this for us. Chapter 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting.